forward in the life of Elijah here. And again, chapter 18 is known for the confrontation that takes place on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We're starting to move into that section of this chapter this afternoon. I'm going to read verses 16 through 24, and it'll be our text even though we won't get all the way through verse 24. But what we're going to find as we read here is that these verses begin to present us with some confrontation and some conflict. And we're going to talk about some of that in our own life as well, because we typically don't like confrontation. Let's look at verse 16 and following. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Again, this chapter, this portion here presents us with some confrontation and some conflict. And like I said, we don't typically like confrontation. We don't like our world to be challenged. Our way of thinking, our way of living, our natural tendency is to want to do what we want to do, but then avoid confrontation and conflict. It's a lot easier to swim downstream or to kind of float along rather than to have to confront issues in our own life and problems or whatever it is that's causing conflict. We don't like to do that. Confrontation is rarely painless. This is why we don't like it, because it hurts sometimes. It's typically not easy, and usually it's risky on some level. But in some instances, confrontation is exactly what is commanded in Scripture, even illustrated in Scripture. And confrontation often is essential for spiritual growth and for real biblical change to happen. Of course, in this case here, the confrontation was done according to the word of God. It was in a, if we would call it this, a biblical manner for biblical reasons. It was out of the right motives. We avoid confrontation usually for selfish reasons, out of fear or how it's going to affect our life. What we find in the Old Testament, especially God dealing with the nation of Israel, is that the prophets that the Lord sent to the nation of Israel were often confrontational. Isaiah and Jeremiah, both, Ezekiel, these prophets of the Lord, even Moses at times, God gave them a message to the people, especially in Isaiah's case, in Jeremiah's case. It was a message of judgment that was coming. And God's message was that you need to repent, you need to turn to the Lord, because judgment is coming. And they were dealing with a rebellious and a stiff-necked and a hard-hearted people, which required confrontation. In some cases, God told his prophets that he was going to give them a forehead like flint, like rock, to be just as hard as the people that they were to minister to or to give the message to. What we also find, though, is that they had to regularly confront people with their sin of independent living and calling them to turn to the Lord. Otherwise, judgment was coming. But there was also a message of hope that was tied to the confrontation. If you'll turn to the Lord, then God's going to do this. And God is always faithful that way in dealing with his people. For us, the Bible, the Word of God, is not only confrontational, but it's also comforting. It confronts us with our self-centeredness. It confronts us with our sin and our rebellion and our independent ways that we are prone to. But it also offers us grace and reconciliation and blessings of forgiveness that are designed to lead us back into God's place of blessing and protection. Nevertheless, so often, because of the hardness of people's hearts, sometimes we need to be faced with confrontation, which brings conflict into our life. Our text here this afternoon, we're really going to look at just verses 16 through 18. And we find in verse 16 that it's a verse of transition. The Bible says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." In this verse, we see that Obadiah has responded to the ministry and the encouragement of Elijah that we talked about last week. He leaves to go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here. And then Ahab turns to go and meet Elijah. So the transition is between Obadiah and Ahab. It's Elijah's ministry dealing with Obadiah, but then it changes and transitions to how he deals with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. He was caught up in idolatry, the idolatry of Baalism or Baal worship, and he needed to be confronted with his sin that he was continually rationalizing by blaming other people. We won't be long here this afternoon. Just a couple of things, two things really that we're going to look at. We're going to look at Elijah, how he meets Ahab, and he's accused by the king of being the problem. But then we're going to look at how Elijah answers Ahab in return and confronts the issues at hand. Look at verse 17 first of all. Here we find Elijah meets Ahab, and Elijah's accused by the king. In verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Notice Ahab's reaction and Ahab's response. The moment that he sees Elijah, the very first thing that he says is, "Are you the one that's causing trouble in Israel?" Well, what was the trouble? Well, it would have been 3.5 years of famine. No water, no rain. Their cattle are dying. People are hungry. It's barren. It's causing a lot of problems. Ahab's reaction and his accusation here illustrates a fundamental truth for us. Proverbs 23 in verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It illustrates for us all that was actually in Ahab's heart, his reaction. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Just hold your place here and turn to Matthew 12. In verse 34, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the Jews, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." The Lord here compares the thoughts that we harbor in our hearts to treasure. And he says to the Pharisees, he says, "You're a generation of vipers. How is it that you, being evil in your heart, can actually speak good things? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And he says, a good man out of the treasure of his good heart is going to speak good things. But an evil man out of the treasure of his heart is going to speak evil things. A heart that is filled with resentment, a heart that is filled with bitterness or any kind of wrong thinking is like a volcano that's ready to erupt, and all it needs is just the right situation, and bang. Well, the mouth speaks out of the corruption that's already been smoldering down in the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Ahab's heart was filled with those evil treasures that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew. He was filled with resentment toward Ahab, hatred, the desire for revenge. He wanted Ahab dead, just like Jezebel did. And so immediately, when he saw Elijah, his volcano erupted. Are you the one that's troubling Israel? He started accusing Elijah. He started calling him names, maligning him, criticizing him, blaming him for the problems. And the application is pretty clear. We need to keep a close check on our hearts as well. Check your heart. Our nature is to store up things in our heart, and we need to keep track of what we're storing up as treasure in the heart. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, the Lord teaches us that murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness, slanders, those things come from the heart. And what comes out of a person's mouth is a good indicator of what's in the heart. Is it love for one another? Is it words that edify and build? Is it praise unto the Lord? Praise or thanksgiving to God for his goodness and mercy? Are those the things that normally come out of our mouth? If we're a thankful person, truly thankful in the heart, we're going to have thanks unto God with our mouth. If we're people who love others, you know, the things that we say are going to be things that are meant to edify and build. Does that mean we're perfect at it and we don't ever mess up? No, it doesn't mean that. But you can get a good indicator of what's inside when the norm for one is just all the time. You can get a good indicator of how someone is in their heart when, you know, typically they want to edify and build. They want to thank the Lord and praise the Lord. It's a heart of thankfulness unto God. Notice Ahab's question back in our text. He says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" With that question, you can see the agitation, the anger, the hurt to King Ahab's pride because he hasn't been able to catch Elijah all these years. And out of his evil treasure came this maligning accusation. The word troubleth here, it means to disturb. It means to stir up. It was a word that was used for actually stirring water. And it agitates like boiling water does. And Elijah was creating waves. Elijah was stirring the water. In Ahab's life, he was confronting the people with their sin, their idolatry, their indifference towards God, and Ahab didn't like it. But oh, how this scene has been repeated throughout history. Whenever people come in and disturb our comfort zone, challenge our opinions, challenge our values, our sources of trust with truth from God's word, we often react the same way that Ahab did, with resentment or self-denial. And then as some sort of protective mechanism for ourselves, we might begin to, in our mind, label others as troublers rather than actually dealing with the issues of our own heart. The sad thing about this scene, this story, is that when Ahab was confronted with the truth from the one true God, there's no confession. There's no repentance. Even after 3.5 years of famine, which Ahab knew was declared to be God's judgment by the word of the prophet, there was still only cold rebellion and hostility. There wasn't any repentance. The years of famine. Listen, it had demonstrated the impotence of the God that they worshipped. Baal was to be the God of thunder and lightning. If any God could control the rain, wouldn't it be Baal? And here God, the one true God, says, okay, I'll show you that I'm the one true God. And there's not going to be any rain. And their God was powerless to defeat the famine or to bring the rain. The years had proven the impotence of their God. Yet Ahab still refused to turn to the Lord. He refused to confess his idolatry. And instead, what did he do? Well, he used another strategy. He turned to the old game of blame shifting. Isn't that typical? Often there is blame shifting. When we don't want to look at our own heart. Well, the reason I'm like this is because you didn't do this. Or I was treated this way, and so now if I'm like this, well, it's your fault. It's a self-defense mechanism. It's justification to keep from looking at our own heart. And how typical of a response that is when we begin to pursue a course of life that is contrary to God's plan for us. Even when faced with the impotence of the way that we have chosen, people typically refuse to face the music and will cling to our way of thinking and our way of going about life. And when we're confronted, the question is, and the application is, when we're confronted, do we respond with repentance, with belief, or do we react with conflict and unbelief like Ahab? God's messenger was Elijah. God's word was given to Elijah. God said, go and confront Ahab. When he did, Elijah was maligned. Elijah was shunned. He was criticized. And even more, because he was disturbing Ahab's little world with the truth of God. And he didn't like it. But how did Elijah respond to Ahab's accusations? And what should our response be when we face that kind of thing as well? Do we compromise the truth? Do we run and hide? Do we react? Do we retaliate? Or do we communicate with truth in love? Well, look at verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Here's Elijah's answers to King Ahab when he was accused of being the one who's causing all the problems in Israel. Elijah was outnumbered. He was also facing the most powerful man. But Elijah confronted him with biblical fact or biblical truth and what the issues were. It wasn't retaliation on Elijah's part. Actually, his confrontation or his confronting of Ahab was actually an act of love for King Ahab and all who were concerned, because he was giving the message of God. If they would turn, then God's judgment would not fall. Well, the first part of verse 18, we see that Elijah denies the charge. He said, I have not troubled Israel. Note the boldness here of Elijah. Elijah was standing before a king who didn't have any kind of moral integrity to him. His wife had killed 400 prophets of the Lord. King Ahab hated him. Jezebel wanted him dead. And yet there's no fear in Elijah's words. Only bold proclamation of the truth of God. How was it that Elijah could be so bold? Elijah had the boldness to confront Ahab because his confidence was obviously in the Lord. And you know what? We can always stand firm when it's on the Word of God and on biblical truth. We can have the confidence of the Word of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 118 and verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Hebrews 13, verse 5, the second part says, "For he saith, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Elijah could boldly stand before Ahab because he was counting on the fact that no one could touch his life unless the Lord willed it. That gave Elijah boldness and courage to do what God told him to do. Not only did he deny the accusations, but then Elijah confronts Ahab with the issues. He says, "I haven't troubled Israel, but thou, you're the one who's troubling Israel and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Not only does he deny the charge, but now he confronts the king with the issue. He says to Ahab, "You're the real troubler of Israel." And then Elijah indicted Ahab and his father's house for two things. He says, you've forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and then you followed after Balaam. In other words, Ahab, you're the problem, because what you've done is ignored and rejected the clear word of God. You've sought to live independently of God. You've sought to live for yourself. And God has said, don't connect yourself with the heathen nations. They're going to turn you to their gods. And that's ultimately what happened. And Israel was full on idolatry because of Ahab. He's denied the word of the Lord, rejected the word of the Lord. He's been living independently of God. But you know what? This is always the root problem, the cause of everything else, even in our own life. When we begin to trust in our own resources, that's our sinful nature trying to take control. The same thing happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil over obeying the word of the Lord. The effect that turning from the commandment of the Lord had was that they began to follow after Baal, false gods. He says you followed after Balaam, which represents many, many gods. But Baal worship was an idolatrous cult that was very popular, in part at least because it included a lot of immorality. It appealed to the flesh and its appetites, and it was a popular cult or religion in those days. But idolatry, no matter what the false god is, idolatry simply represents the substitutes of man's empty imaginations when we attempt to live apart from God. Any kind of idolatry, it's man's feeble attempts and substitutes when we try to live apart from God. And here's the application. When we turn away from a personal relationship with the Lord, from depending on Him through His Word, what do we naturally do? We naturally turn to what we think is going to make us happy, what we think is going to give us security, and even make us significant in this life. We naturally turn to what we think when we begin to turn away from the Lord, not depending on God through His Word. And for many people, it's money. Many people, it's money that they think is going to bring them security and happiness. And they dive into their businesses and they dive into their work and they pursue after making gain for themselves. But the Bible defines this as vain imaginations of mankind. Look in Romans 1 with me. Romans 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When we know God, but don't give God the glory and are not thankful, we turn away from the truth of God. We turn to what we think is going to make us happy. We become vain in our imaginations, and we've got a foolish heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, the Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds." When we turn away from the Word of God and its careful application in our life, I mean, now think about this, because none of us would say that we would deny God or His Word. None of us would say that we don't believe the Bible. But there's a difference between what we say we believe and the careful application of it in our life. When I come to know principle from God's Word and then I fail to apply it, or I don't want to because it starts to stir up the waters or create the waves in my own life, and it means that there's conflict now because it challenges my way of thinking or challenges the way I want to be living, and I ignore it, it's going to have devastating effects in our life. And we turn away from the command of the Lord and the Word of God and its careful application in our life. We begin to turn to our own desire, and we turn to our own understanding. So often it's just trying to make gain for myself. But all of these are futile attempts at life. And they constitute independent living, living apart from faith in the Lord, which is exactly what God has created us to do, a relationship with Him, to live by faith and walk with Him and His guiding principles given to us in the Scriptures. All of these are false routes to joy. And when the truth begins to stir the waters, how do we react? Turn to James chapter 1. I'll conclude with a few thoughts here in James chapter 1. James 1, verse 21, says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Notice that it's the one who is the doer of the word of God, the biblical principles and the careful application of them in my life, not just the one who hears it. The one who does it is the one who really believes it. The one who just hears it but doesn't do it deceives themselves. Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." This passage here gives us a warning about the subtle self-deception of our religious practices. I mean, we can be very religious. We can be Bible believing. We can carry a Bible. We can be a person who even talks the Bible. We can be one who says they rigidly hold to the Bible, who talk about trusting in the Lord and even admonishing others to do the same. And yet we can still live by our own inventions and our own self-willed independence. Verse 26, note what it says about the self-deceived person. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He thinks himself to be religious. He goes to church. He says he believes the Bible. He uses the right terminologies. He prays, etc., etc. And yet, if he doesn't bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. The tongue, as we started with in this message, is a good barometer of the heart and its treasures. When we don't control our tongue, or when there's a tendency to complain, to murmur, to whine, to blame others, focus on other people's faults so we can avoid seeing our own, we criticize others, we malign, and I'm telling you, it's a good indicator of what's really going on in the heart. These are not actions of faith. These are not actions of God dependence. So James quickly adds here that he deceives his own heart and his religion is vain. In other words, all of the religious activity, it just deceives us. Why? Because we're not really walking with the Lord. We're not really walking in God's presence, trusting in his supply. We're still living according to our own rule. The passage before us this afternoon, it contrasts two very different people and personalities, but it contrasts even more two different ways of life. Elijah and Ahab, very different in their responses, very different in their heart. One was a man of the world. One was a man of the Word of God. One walked independently of God in rebellion, but one walked dependently on the Lord in humble submission to the will of God. One depended on substitutes, idolatry, the inventions of his own mind, but the other one trusted in the principles and promises of God and his word. Ahab was resentful. Ahab was bitter. He was angry. He was fearful. He was frustrated. He failed in his responsibility. But on the other hand, Elijah was bold and effective for the Lord. Why? Because of their relationship to God and their submission to the Lord. I'll close with just a couple questions that we might ask ourselves. First of all, are the treasures of my heart, are they good or are they evil? What comes out of my mouth? How do I use my tongue? What am I storing up? How do I respond to people? Secondly, does my life resemble more of Ahab's, walking independently of the Lord, trying to live my own life? Or does it more resemble Elijah, who is in humble submission to God? Confrontation, conflict, always arises when we seek to live independently of the Lord. But sometimes conflict is necessary to bring about biblical change and bring us back into the good pleasure and the good will of God. We're going to see this conflict unfold next week, because Elijah challenges all of the nation of Israel. How long halt ye between two opinions? You can't waffle back and forth here. If God is God, then you serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. Make a decision. You can't ride the fence. And we're going to see how all of this unfolds and see how God accomplishes his will in the lives of his people. I'm glad that the Lord doesn't give up on me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to respond to your word in humble submission and to your will. Lord, to not seek to blame shift or justify self, but Lord, to respond in humility as Elijah always seemed to always do to the Lord. And Father, to experience the hand of blessing in the goodwill of God. And I pray that we would seek to be always trusting in the Lord and trying to yield to the Spirit of God in our life and with a heart desire to just want to please you, want to obey you. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage your people, challenge us as well in those areas that we need it. And Father, the conflict or the challenges would create in us real positive, good change for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.